The reading is 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colours, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple: 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehaliah the Gersonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down and prostrating themselves before the Lord and King. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We all, well, most of us, I guess, sung that. It's quite a challenging thing to sing, isn't it? And we're thinking about the implications of that this morning in terms of how we give our all of our finances and all that God blesses us with. So let's pray. Father God, we pray that we will hear your voice this morning and that you'll be the one prompting us by your Spirit. Speak through your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if any of you recognise these words which are about to appear on the screen. Yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the splendour and the majesty. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. All things come from you, and of your own do we give you. Can anyone tell me where those words come from? The communion service, the Anglican communion service, or Methodist communion service. But originally, they're drawn from this passage we're looking at this morning, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. It's a powerful, lyrical, and challenging prayer. So in 1 Chronicles 29, we've got King David, right at the very end of his life. The same David who slew Goliath with a sling and five small stones. The same David described as a man after God's own heart. But the same David who also proved fallible in his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, in his attempt to cover up his infidelities and his murder of her husband. The same David who was a great leader, a strategist, and king for 40 years in Israel. His race is almost run, and his son Solomon is about to take his place as king. Over recent weeks, we've been unpacking our aspiration as a church to go deeper in our relationship with God, to go wider, to reach wider into the community with the good news of Jesus, and to grow younger as we engage with and welcome children, youth, and families. And we've now begun to explore some of the keys to realizing those aspirations. Last week with Anita, we were thinking on the theme of inviting and telling. In the coming weeks, we'll be exploring themes of serving and praying. But in these 2 weeks, we're looking at giving. With me based in the Old Testament this morning, and with Dan next week in the New Testament. The fact is that this theme of generosity percolates from the whole of Scripture. This morning, we're thinking under three headings. First of all, giving as a response to God. Secondly, we're going to be thinking a little bit about giving as a privilege. I wonder if you see giving as a privilege. And thirdly, we'll think briefly about how our giving blesses others. The context of 1 Chronicles 29 is a massive building project. You thought the reordering of Christchurch was a big one that took many years and much angst and much prayer, much generosity. Well, David has been given this great vision to build a magnificent temple, a house of God, a house for God. And God's revealed to him that he's not the one who's going to bring it to fruition. But in fact, it's his son Solomon who will see it to reality. But David is still committed to the vision. And the first half of this chapter describes how first David and then the other leaders of the community gave generously and sacrificially to this project. Now, to the cynical, it might sound like one massive vanity project, akin to who can build the tallest tower in the world, the tallest office block, the most magnificent palace. But David's true heart is revealed in his great prayer, which is shared in this chapter. He recognizes that he owes everything to God. That everything comes from God and everything belongs to God. And so his generosity is a response to who God is as the Lord of all creation and to what God has done. I wonder how we feel about that concept. We live in a society where there's so much of a me, me, me mentality. We're looking ahead to the budget on Wednesday and wondering how it will affect us. How will it affect me? How will it affect my family, my circumstances? We aspire to comfort and security. We'd love a certain standard of living. We might aspire to home ownership. We're aggrieved at the idea that of the possibility that all we've saved up, all that we've worked really hard for during our lifetime, might be swallowed up in care fees rather than passed on to our children, or taken away from us through inheritance tax. But such an attitude is challenged in Scripture, as we're called to recognize that ultimately it's not our money, our home, our possessions. All things come from you, Lord, and of your own do we give you. David, having given generously himself, challenges the people around him. He says, "Who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" Who will consecrate themselves to the Lord today? At the end of this service, we're going to be singing, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." Given over to God. But the word consecrate in this context, in this particular passage, has a sense of filling your hands to the Lord. It's not about grabbing and holding on to the resources for me, me, me. It's about that generous response to God, open-handedly giving of ourselves and all that he has provided us with, giving back to him. You have to admit that David had it easy in this respect. He had plenty to give. We're told that he was willing to give 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of refined silver. Now that sounds pretty impressive in its own right, but most of us are thinking, how much is 3,000 talents of gold? Well, very helpfully, in my online version of the NIV, it tells me that 3,000 talents of gold is about 100 metric tons. Just think about what 100 metric tons of gold might look like. 7,000 talents of silver, that's about 235 metric tons. That's a lot of silver. David gives all of this and, maybe in some respects that was still a drop in the ocean to him. We don't know the full extent of his wealth. We read that he gave onyx and turquoise stones and fine stone and marble. Perhaps even to him those things were a mere trifle. But he still chose to give it and gave it with a willing and generous heart. In comparison, I guess we might identify more with the widow in Luke's Gospel, the widow's mite passage, where she puts her last two coins in the temple treasury and is commended for that. Whether rich or poor, all we have is from God and can be given to God. Giving is a response to God. That hymn we just sang always gets me when I survey the wondrous cross, because what is our response? What is the only appropriate response to that? The fact that God has given his son up for us. To give my life, myself, my all. Giving as a response to God, but giving also as a privilege. In verse 14, David says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" When we give, it shouldn't be a case of "I ought." It's not to assuage our guilt or to pacify God. It's not a membership or subscription giving us certain rights. I'm sure before too long I'll get my annual membership reminder for Bradley Stoke Cricket Club, and I'll pay my whatever it is this year, and that will entitle me to play matches and to vote in annual general meetings and to, don't think it entitles me to much else, to be honest, but I'll still pay it. It's not like that, is it? Our giving is a response to God, and it's a privilege. The very fact that we're in a position to give reflects the fact that God has blessed us in some way. Did you hear, as Maggie was reading, just how often in this short prayer, David returns to the fact that all we have originates from God in the first place? Verse 11, "Everything in heaven and on earth is yours." Verse 12, "Wealth and honor come from you." Verse 14, "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Verse 16, "All this abundance that we have provided comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you." It's pretty clear of David's thinking. If only we could grasp more fully this reality that everything is from God and can be used for his glory, and live that out unreservedly in our day. A response and a privilege. And this attitude enables David and his fellow Israelites to give willingly, freely, and wholeheartedly. Those are three of the descriptors in this chapter. But thirdly, there's also that sense that our giving blesses others. Some of you were here last night for the Kumi concert. I know if Jan and Richard were here, they'd be wanting to stand up and say a big thank you to everyone who played their part in yesterday evening. And they raised over £2,000 last night for the Kumi Porridge Fund. And those of you who don't know about that, it enables them to support the purchase of simple breakfast for children in schools in Kumi in Uganda. And it's been proven that if children are getting that sort of simple porridge breakfast around exam season, that their results improve significantly because they're being well nourished physically. That giving, our simple act of giving there, that blesses others. And it's easy to think, oh, that, you know, that's great. You know, children will have a good meal and their exam results might be better. But there's a knock-on effect in that blessing, isn't there? As their exam results are better, they then have opportunities to, perhaps in later life, get a decent job. And in that, they can then bless others, who can then be a blessing to others further down the line. As David gives, he's not thinking about what he can get out of it. His primary motivation is giving praise to God, but the knock-on effect is that others will be blessed. The temple to be built in his wake will be a place of worship and celebration for thousands and thousands after him. A monument to God's power and greatness. Giving, however large and small or small, makes a difference and blesses others. I may well have said this before, but I remember my first real nudge around giving as a teenager. I think before that, I'd gone to a little Methodist chapel down in the depths of Somerset. And as we drive up, it was about an 11-mile drive to church for me and my family. And we drive up, we park outside. And as we got out of the car, myself and my brother and sister would be given 10 pence each to put in the collection. I think by the time we'd finished, we'd moved on from that church. As we'd moved location, it had risen to 50 pence. That was what I thought giving was all about. In fact, I was quite smart. I became aware that the cleaner didn't always do a very good job during the week, and that there were quite a lot of older folk in the church who perhaps occasionally fumbled their coins. So every now and then I'd do a little search under the pews just to see what was available. And I got several pounds, I think, one week. But I remember as a teenager going to one of the youth camps, and someone from Bible Society came and spoke, and they were talking about a Bible a Month club, where you were encouraged to contribute, make a standing order of £2 a month. And that enabled people in different parts of the world to receive a Bible in their hands. It's a charity I still support, and had a reminder, you get a monthly reminder of which countries they're particularly supporting and focusing on at any one time. And I guess for me, as I heard that challenge presented, I responded to it in part because I could visualize what it was about. I could see that, you know, someone receiving a Bible in their hands and the blessing that could be to them. All of us need a prompt, don't we, as we think about giving. Our giving to Christchurch enables the mission of the church. You'd be glad to hear it keeps the lights on. And it ensures that as it gets colder, as it surely will, the heating will be on too. But it also enables us to employ staff seeking to fulfill the deeper, wider, and younger vision. It enables us to invest in resources such as Bubble Church, which we've just started and continues next week down at the church centre. It enables us to support the wider diocese in its mission. It enables us to give generously to mission projects across the world and support the likes of Rich and Jan going to Kumi, or Iona with her work with circuit riders, or the work of CAP locally. We bless so that others might be blessed. And we can do that in our lifetimes, but also beyond. I was struck by a strange little phrase in the middle of this passage in verse 15. David says, "Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope." That's not the sort of verse you're going to put on a little card and carry around with you, is it? Let's start a marketing range. Let's do some mugs with that verse on. "Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope." Maybe we should make that the verse for the year for Christchurch 2025. What do people reckon? It's a bit depressing, isn't it? I wanted to take issue with David as I read that verse. David, a bit morose. But I think he's realizing our temporary nature, our mortality, our frail humanity. The reality is that David's actions provided hope. His giving throughout his lifetime, and his giving here as he moves towards the very end of his life, towards death, would have had a massive impact. Most of the giving here at Christchurch is through the parish giving scheme. Many of you are part of that and are very generous with your giving, or through the plate offering. And we're incredibly grateful for all that people give. If you haven't heard about the parish giving scheme, there's information just at the back, just behind Simon, both information as to what it involves and how you can respond. And it's basically an opportunity to give on a regular basis in the most tax-efficient way. It goes straight into the church's bank accounts, and we get the gift aid if you're a taxpayer really quickly. It's a great way of planned giving. But our mission is also enabled through legacy giving. People leaving Christchurch gifts in their wills. Again, incredibly tax efficient, and it means that a person's impact lives on well after they've departed this earth. In fact, without legacies from former members of Christchurch, we wouldn't have been able to complete the reordering project in the way we did, in the time span we did, or resource some of our outreach to children and families in recent years. So I'd encourage you, if you haven't got round to writing a will, or perhaps if you're at a point where you're thinking of updating your will, do consider prayerfully how you might use all that God has blessed you with to bless others beyond this life. Talk to Adrian, our gift. I can't see if Adrian's here this morning. Just looking around. On holiday. But Adrian is our planned giving secretary, and he's able to speak to you if you'd like to know more either about the parish giving scheme or about giving through your will. And remember that in God's economy, small gifts are just as significant as large ones. Let's go back to that prayer. Yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the splendor, and the majesty. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. All things come from you, and of your own do we give you. Just challenge each of us to take time to reflect on those words. What do they mean to us? How might the Spirit be prompting us? Maybe write those words down. Just scribble them down in a notebook. Use them as a basis to journal. Or maybe do that with the words of one of these great hymns. That one we just sung, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, demands my soul, my life, my all." Or the one we're going to sing at the end of the service, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise." What might God be saying to each of us in this whole area of generosity? Okay, this morning we've focused on finance, but obviously the theme goes far wider than that. How can we be generous with our time, our energies, our resources? In response to God, seeing it as a privilege and in a way that will really bless others. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture, and thank you for the inspiring but challenging example of David and the leaders of his community giving of themselves and giving of their resources in the building of a temple. Lord, as we try and relate all of that to our lives today, may you give us generous hearts, hearts full of gratitude, hearts that are softened that we might see giving as a real privilege, and hearts that genuinely want to bless others in our lifetimes and beyond. Do a work in us by your Spirit, Lord God. Transform us where we are hard-hearted. May your purposes be worked out in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.